If you would turn in your copies of the Word of God to the book of Acts, where tonight we will continue with our exposition of the book of Acts, which is written by Luke. And as we come to this, we are coming to chapter 11, verse 19 is where we will begin, and then read through verse 30. Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. Hear the word of God. Now those that were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's turn to the Lord once again in prayer. We turn to you, O Lord. We know that you are the author of these words that we have read, that they were, though penned by Luke, they were authored by the Holy Spirit. And so they were written not only for those who first read these chapters, but they were written for us in our own time. And so as we have read your word, we ask that we would understand it, that you would take away the mist, take away the darkness, and give us light that we might understand the things that you have for us here. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's probably good to be reminded as we come again to the book of Acts of that outline that was given to us in the very beginning of the book, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples and telling them of the time that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that they would be witnesses to him. And there, in the words that I'm about to read, you will see the outline of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The book of Acts records for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in guiding and directing the apostles and the first teachers in the church as they fulfilled the mandate that Jesus gave, as they were witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as we approach the verses that we are looking at tonight, we are reminded if we go back just a verse, that we realize that we have reached a turning point in the book of Acts. Whereas the ministry of the apostles was first directed to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judea, and most of the proclamation and the witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ took place there. The Apostle Peter, you remember from last week, had been taken and led by God somewhat against his own inclinations to go to a Gentile's house named Cornelius. And there, Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, and Peter reporting on the Holy Spirit coming and Cornelius's conversion, reporting on that to the people in the church in Jerusalem and Judea, he told them about how the grace of God had spilled over beyond the bounds of Jerusalem and Judea and had gone even to this uncircumcised Gentile Cornelius. And the conclusion then in verse 18 is, as they glorified God for this great act of God's power toward Cornelius and his household, as they glorified God, they said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so from this point on in the book of Acts, we're going to see how God led and directed the church, that there would be to the Gentiles also a word and the message of salvation. And so we begin verse 19 with these words. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution traveled, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they spoke the word first to no one else except the Jews. And this takes us back, these first words in verse 19 take us back then to chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to just flip back a couple pages to chapter 8. And there you'll see in verse 1b and also in verse 4 these words. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, Luke rejoins that narrative about the work of those who were scattered after the martyrdom of Stephen. And in chapter 11, verse 19, he picks that up and he says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen went so far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And that tells us something of the traveling and of the spread of this missionary activity, that it was to go further and beyond the bounds, even of Judea and Samaria. And the events that we're about to look at in chapter 11, verses 19 and following, take place roughly at about the same time that the events that have been recorded for us in chapters 9 and 10 took place. And in those chapters, you remember, we read about Philip's missionary work in Samaria. We also heard the recounting of Saul's conversion and his conscription by the Lord to carry my name before the Gentiles, the Lord said to Saul when he converted him on the road to Damascus. And then, as we mentioned, we have also heard of Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius. All of these events took place roughly at the same time that this account that we're looking at tonight took place. So these words then remind us of this, the spread of the gospel beyond the bounds of Judea. We see how the Lord used this persecution that took place in Jerusalem to move the message, the good news of Jesus Christ beyond. And God used this providence. He used this had to be difficult experience for the Christians in Jerusalem to undergo this persecution. And here they are sent to a place that they don't know. They're sent to other regions and as far as the city of Antioch. And as they go, even though they are persecuted, they do not stop speaking about Jesus Christ. And that's something to think about. If you were in a position of being harmed in a very real way because of your testimony concerning your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you might be tempted to be silent. And so often that is the case, that when we feel threatened, we are silent. But these people who had just endured great persecution in Jerusalem go as far as Antioch and they scatter the seed of the gospel. John Calvin has a beautiful description of this when he says, "For just as the seed is scattered in order to bring forth a harvest, so the result of their flight and their dispersion was that the gospel, which had previously been confined within the walls of a single city, as if in a barn, was spread even to far distant regions." And it's a reminder to us of the reason that God has his purposes that we don't understand, even in the providences of our lives that are difficult. As we think about the days that we're living in, we need to remember that God is the one who created the world and that God is supreme over it all and that he has purposes in the things that are occurring in our world at this time. We may not be able to read all the tea leaves, but we can trust that we are in his hands and that he does all things well. And so the gospel tells us that the crucified Jesus is now Lord of all. You know, that is really what Christians believed then. It is what Christians believe now. That Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing people and casting out demons, and that this Jesus, who was crucified on a cross, rose from the dead, and that this Jesus is now seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is what Christians believe. This is the gospel, that Jesus is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And that Jesus has a name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in ages to come. And that God the Father has placed all things under his feet, and that he has given Jesus to us as our head, as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But Jesus is then Lord of all. This is what Christians then proclaimed. This is what we proclaim as well. So this is the gospel. So verse 20 tells us that there were these among these men who traveled to Antioch, that they were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and on coming to Antioch, they spoke to Hellenists. Now, understand that they were not aware of what was going on with Peter and Cornelius. They were not aware of the work that was going on in other places. But they took it upon themselves to proclaim the gospel to Hellenists. That is, Greek-speaking non-Jews. And this was a very important point, and it is something that is underlined even in the text that we are looking at. It was a breaking out of the bonds of speaking only to Jews, but now speaking to Greek-speaking non-Jews and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look at the rest of the chapter tonight under four headings. I want us to see what the marks of the church that Christ blesses. The marks of the church that Christ blesses. And I want us to see, first of all, that it is a witness-bearing church. Secondly, that the message of the gospel is the message that Jesus is Lord. And then thirdly, that in this Antiochian church that was founded by these men, they were exhorted to be faithful and they were taught the word of God over a period of time. And then fourthly, that they showed love and concern for their brothers who were suffering in distant places. Well, we've already covered something of the first point, but just to briefly state it, that these believing, persecuted Christians, as they went, they witnessed about Jesus Christ. They did not stop telling others about Jesus. They even did so to those who were non-Jews. And the first people that are mentioned are anonymous to us. We don't know their names. And they were uprooted. And yet they made up their minds that wherever the Lord took them, they would bear witness concerning Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, may we also be like them. May we be given strength to bear testimony concerning the gospel. It is a wonderful thing to recognize that God moves and directs us. By his secret providence, he places us in different places and he puts us in connection with different people. And he orders our lives in such a way that we have opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. This was prophesied that this would happen, that the gospel would spill out to other nations and other tongues. And so it may it be that the gospel would spill out from our midst, that it might be spoken to others, that others may see and know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The second thing I'd like for us to notice is that we see that the church is blessed that is faithful to the message about the lordship of Jesus Christ. You notice that verse 20 tells us that they spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. This is what we are called to do. We are called to be witnesses concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that he who was crucified and was buried was raised by God's power, and that this one who is raised appeared to the disciples and the apostles, and that he gave them the commission to be his witnesses. And that this one who spoke to the apostles and commissioned them also was exalted as Lord over all. And they preached the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're told that as they did this, the power of God was upon them. It says that the Lord's hand, the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand is the symbol of power. It is energy. It is the power of God's Spirit working even as this message concerning the lordship of Christ was made known. It rested upon their preaching and it was used by God in the people of Antioch, it was used by God, and he opened their eyes to understand that which was preached. He opened their hearts. This is what is meant by the hand of God being upon them. The message of the gospel is a message that is heard with the ear. But if it goes no farther than the outward sound, then it is ineffectual. But God is able to open the ear to cause the one who hears to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches that the message of Christ not only needs to be made known, but God accompanies it by his power, the hand of God, his power. And when God accompanies it by his power, great and marvelous things happen. It may not appear so on the outside, but for a man to go from being asleep to God, to awakening to his condition and his need for a Savior, for a man or a woman or a child to go from being totally dead concerning the things of God to being alive and awake to the things of God, that is evidence that a great miracle has taken place, that God has exerted his power. No one believes in Jesus Christ by their own strength. The Bible teaches that we are dead in sin. It is only when God opens the mind and gives understanding that men believe. You remember that when Jesus was with his disciples, he taught them. And after his resurrection, he was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he said, this is later when Jesus was meeting with the disciples and eating with them. And he was explaining to them the necessity of his death and resurrection. And he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then notice this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. When we hear God's gospel, when we hear about Jesus, we need to ask him to give us understanding. The same thing is said of Lydia when the Apostle Paul was speaking to her on the shores of the river. And after Paul explained the gospel to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said." And so as a result of God's power, you see, the people of Antioch, Gentiles, who had never heard about Jesus before, when they heard, believing, they turned to the Lord in faith. And that is a consequence of the hand of God on the speaking and the preaching of those who testified concerning Jesus Christ. As a result of God's great power, we are enabled to believe. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." That's the kind of power that Christ in heaven exerts. The day of great things is not past. Many who hear the gospel, the Lord accompanies the hearing and he exerts his power, and he quickens the heart. May it be true of you as you hear about Jesus Christ, that you would not only hear with the ears, but that you would be given a heart to turn in faith and trust and to place yourself at his feet and to submit to him as your Lord and your Savior. May God enable you to do it. And if you don't feel that you can do it, may God enable you to pray and ask him to do it. Because that is the power that is needed for that to take place. And thirdly, I'd like for us to see that this church in Antioch was blessed by the Lord through the faithful ministry of exhortation and teaching. In verses 22 through 24, we read that the report of the work of these men making Christ known in Antioch was heard about. The report came to the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And that's what I want us to note, that when men and women come to saving understanding of the gospel and they become believers in Jesus, it is necessary for them to have those who will exhort them and encourage them in the word of God. And God raised up in this instance Barnabas, who was sent to do this. You remember Barnabas? He first appears in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And his name is Joseph. And it says there in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. The apostles gave him the name Barnabas. And the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was a Levite and a native of Cyprus. And he sold a field that he owned there that belonged to him. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas is given this name, son of encouragement, by the apostles, because that's the kind of man he was. He was the kind of man who was good-hearted. He was the kind of man, through the work of the Holy Spirit in his own heart, was always looking for those opportunities to encourage and to help others. And he did that most wonderfully with the Apostle Paul. F.F. Bruce, the commentator, says, wherever Barnabas found a person or a cause needing to be encouraged, he supplied all the encouragement he could. And so the commentator, Alexander White, says this, Barnabas so stood up for Saul when all men were looking askance at him. He so trusted and befriended Saul when everyone else suspected him and cast his past life in his face. He was the first man of influence and responsibility who opened his heart and his house to Saul of Tarsus when all Jerusalem was still casting stones at him. End of quote. He was a man who was full of the fruit of the Spirit, and he was one who encouraged others. And so he was just the right man, being from Cyprus. He was just the right man who, being familiar with somewhat of Gentile society, to be sent to Antioch. And when he comes, he is glad. He is glad in what he sees that God is doing in Antioch. And it says that he was, as one who was glad, he exhorted them all to remain faithful. You know, we all need that exhortation. And that's one of the reasons why we gather, and it's one of the reasons why we sit under the ministry of the Word of God. Even though you have been a Christian for some time, you never cease to need to be exhorted to be faithful and to make up your mind that you be diligent in the things that God has revealed in his word. And the word that is used here is to give attention of heart. It says here to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfastness of purpose. Steadfastness of purpose. That is, give the attention. Give your full attention, the attention of your heart to these things. And not only so, but make up your mind to do it ahead of time. Make up your mind. Predetermine it. The word that is used is a word that is used in other places for God's predestinating or God's determining. And so the idea here is a strong one. It is to set the will. Set the will on a path and follow the path with determination. And that's what we all need to know and to hear from time to time. Regularly, we need to hear that kind of exhortation, that we would be intent upon those things that are most important and that we would be steadfastly devoted. Why? Because there are so many reasons that would take us off the path. There is just the distraction of life. There is the difficulty that often comes with being a Christian, that other people don't understand it and we are looked askance at, we are looked at in a certain way. There is persecution, or people will think a certain way. And then there are all these various and many sorts of things that come up that discourage us in our Christian life. And so someone like Barnabas, someone maybe like you, needs to come alongside of someone who may be discouraged, someone who may be faltering, and to put your arm around and to say words that will encourage and help and comfort. That's the kind of man that Barnabas was. May God help us to be encouragers, those who are glad to see the work of God and what God is doing in the lives of others. Well, Barnabas realized that he was not able to do the work all by himself. Now that again says something about Barnabas, because so often we tend to just plow ahead and we think that we can get the job done. But Barnabas assessed the situation in Antioch, and the numbers of people that were turning in faith to Jesus Christ were more than he by himself was able to handle. And he probably also realized as well that he did not have all the gifts that were necessary to do this work in a multicultural congregation. And so he remembers Saul. He remembers that Saul had been sent off by the church in Jerusalem to Tarsus, his home. And he thinks, by the leading of the Lord, I am sure, that Saul would be just the right person to minister in Antioch, and he goes to get him, and he brings him back. And the text tells us that after he had found Tarsus, they both ministered together. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And so this church in Antioch had the benefit of being encouraged and exhorted, but also taught by the apostle, the man who would later be known as the apostle Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, but that man who wrote the epistle of Galatians, that man who God inspired to write the epistle to the Ephesians, and all so many of the other letters. And so what did they teach? They taught about how Jesus in his death and resurrection fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. They taught about the life and the ministry and the teaching and the miracles of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his lordship over all. They taught about the new status that believers have as forgiven, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, adopted as sons, and made heirs of everlasting life. They taught them about the need to live a sanctified and a holy life. And they taught them about the importance of corporate worship with the people of God. And they taught them that all of the blessings that God had promised the people of Israel were now brought to pass in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they as Gentiles were being engrafted into the people of God, made one with them, and all of the blessings that had come to Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory are now theirs in Christ Jesus. And they knew themselves to be those who had entered a new time, a new period, a new age, that they had all things were new for them. These new Gentile believers were taught by Barnabas and Saul that these things and so many more things as well. It was so central. Jesus Christ was so central to them. And they saw themselves as being having all of the blessings of God in Christ Jesus, that here they were believers, our first called Christians at this time. They knew themselves to be in Christ, and they spoke of Christ often, and so others, when they met them, learned that they were Christians, that they were Christians. And this, though believers had been known as believers or disciples or followers of the way, now for the first time, this name Christos is applied to Christians, and they are viewed as being those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have now the name of Christ upon them. And then finally, I want us to see in this passage, as we bring this to a close, in verses 27 and 30, we see that the church is blessed by the Lord Jesus with a spirit of care, concern, and love for their suffering brothers and sisters. We read that a prophet came down from Jerusalem, and he stood up and foretold of a great famine that would come over the world. And as a result of the news of this famine that would come, the disciples there in Antioch, made up so largely of Gentile believers, determined to raise funds to help the suffering brothers in Judea. And so each according to his ability, we are told, everyone according to his ability, sent relief to the brothers in Judea. What a marvelous way this was for them to show that they belonged to the same body. Though differing congregations, one a Gentile congregation, the other Jewish, though separated by miles, this church is organically one in Christ Jesus, one body, one baptism, one Lord. And knowing that, and knowing the fellowship that they have with their brothers and sisters in Judea, they reach out to them with generous hearts and give offerings to assist them. And how important that is in the life of the church. We see this as something in which the church in Antioch is very similar to the church in Jerusalem, when we read earlier in the book of Acts about how they shared their belongings with one another, that none of them thought of their belongings as belonging to themselves alone, but they shared them. And so the church in Antioch, being blessed by Jesus and the hand of God being upon them, also demonstrate this spirit of generosity, the spirit in which the things of this world are let go of. And so it is true of the church today as well. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to be caring and to be concerned and to show love for brothers and sisters who are suffering and who are in need. And so often it has been the case, and it is the case. Thank God it is the case here in this congregation, and may it continue to be the case that we as a congregation set aside those funds in a regular way so that we are able to help those in need. And we not only do that for ourselves, but for other congregations and other others in need across the country and in other churches that we are distant from geographically. And though distant geographically, we are one body. And so it is important for believers to have and to show that fruit of love and generosity. And so we see in this passage this faithful witness, this bold preaching concerning Jesus Christ, that the one who was crucified for them on the cross, who bore their sins, was raised and is Lord of all. We see as well the ministry of encouragement that was needed and the ministry of teaching through first Barnabas and then Saul, who comes to join him and help him. And then finally we see the blessing of the Lord demonstrated in a spirit of generosity and giving. May God help us to show likewise those same characteristics and attributes. And may God see fit by his grace and mercy that as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached both here and around the world, that his hand, that is his power, may be known. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the Lord of all, and that you have set the Lord Jesus Christ at your right hand, and that he is the one who blesses his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, that these marks, as we have them in the first of the Gentile church, that these marks might be in us as well. Bless, we pray, the preaching of your word. May it be powerful among us, and may our lives be conformed to these things that we have learned tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.